My name's James Sinks. I'm one of the elders here, for those of you that don't know. We do this once a month. The elder comes up, or another teacher, to give a topic. And tonight, I'm going to be talking about Christian unity, and we're going to be in Ephesians 4 once we get there. And this is a topic that I'm sure all of you have been hearing that word thrown around a lot lately, unity this, unity that, whether it's on the TV or reading it or just normal conversations. And it's just been placed on my heart that this was a topic that I just felt I need to talk about. So before we get in, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into this. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for just being our Lord and Savior. And I pray as we get into the study that you will guide my words and guide our hearts and help us to understand your truth and be drawn more to you and help us to know more and more about you. And thank you for just being with us. And thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so a part of my discussion I got out of a book called The Basis of Christian Unity by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And so he helped give me a little bit of foundation, a little bit of structure, because there's a lot to go over in this. But before I get too much into it, I think it's wise I go ahead and read the verses, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, and they get us started. So, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So again, this term unity just keeps coming up in society, and draws me to it is usually with unity, you get peace, you get structure, you get some kind of cohesion. Things kind of come together when you hear talk about unity. But when we dig deeper into it, you can't have unity for unity's sake. You just don't, we don't just say, hey, unify. It doesn't happen that way. And so I wanted to understand more about what God has to say about this unity, and to help me to be able to live in this world and understand how I can fit into and talk to people about unity when it comes up. So the first thing I'm going to do is get into a couple quotes I got out of the book. So the first one says, "Let us remember, in these days when niceness and friendliness and fellowship are exalted to the supreme position and at the expense of truth, that the exhortation addressed to the New Testament teachers and believers was not that they should be ready to agree with anything for the sake of unity and fellowship." So doesn't that sound kind of familiar, that we hear these things going around that, we have unity so that we can be nice and friendly and get along and things like that. And they're elevating that above truth. And so I thought that was interesting when I read that. I was like, that's one of those things that's been tugging at me. It's like, we're all this talk about all this friendly stuff, but it's always above the truth. And I thought that was interesting. And then another quote of his is, "The New Testament everywhere insists upon true doctrine. I emphasize this because, and this is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones again, as we have seen, the tendency today is to discourage talk about doctrine and to urge that we work together, pray together, and evangelize together because doctrine divides. Doctrine is being discounted in the interest of supposed unity. The fact is, however, that there is no unity apart from the truth and doctrine, and is departure from this that causes division and breaks unity. So again, he identifies again that you have to have the doctrine. You have to have something for which you unify in and around. And we're feeling people, and it's nice to, we want to be friendly and peaceful, and it's discomfort. It's uncomfortable when we talk about topics which divide us. And so it's easy to be drawn into, oh yeah, let's just be friendly about this. Let's not talk about any of the tough talk. We'll just be friendly and nice and be unified. And that's that tug within me, is I don't want to have the strife, but I also don't want to lose the truth. And again, that brought me to this topic. So again, before we get too much further into this, I thought it was good for me to understand what that word unity means. And so let's see what the world says about that. So we have Webster's Dictionary says of unity, the definition is, continuity without deviation or change, as in purpose or action. So it's sounds good, coming together under a purpose. Okay, so there's got to be some kind of purpose behind it. But that definition didn't feel complete to me. And so I went back to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. And you'd be amazed at how different words change over time. I was, anyway. So in there, in that one, there were several definitions, but there's some that really helped me to get it. So unity is a thing undivided itself, but separate from every other thing. So if you have unity, you will automatically have division. You can't get around it. So when people say, oh, we need to unify because we have too much division, that's almost like a contradiction, because the definition means if you're unifying, you're dividing yourself from something else. And so what I found interesting also about these definitions is that the new definition implicitly points out a division, because it says that that you do come together, but it doesn't explicitly say that there is division, but the old definition does. So I'm wondering if these definitions that people are using today can be confusing people, because you just come in and you go, oh, unity, yeah. Unity means no division. But that doesn't make sense when you really dig deep. And it makes sense. So how I had to come up with some stories to also help me to figure out this unity and division. And, the Bible has a lot of things that talk about unity, like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the church body being unified, and family and such. But what helped me was having the musical group up here. So if you think about the musical group, so you have a variety of instruments, you have a variety of voices, but they're all unified around the song. And not just the song, but how to play the song. Came in earlier and seeing them practice, they had to you know, figure out how they're going to play the song so it would be unified. And so they would talk about things like, you know, Z major and B, you know, BQ flat minor. So I don't know. I'm not a musician, so I don't know the lingo. So if I came up here, trust me, there would not be unity with the musical group. But with them, they could add a drummer if they wanted, and that drummer would be unified with them, even though the drummer's playing a different instrument. Or they could have a bass player. They could add, you know, brass or anything else. But when they play together, they're all different, but they're playing together, and that harmony brings in a unity that then leads to a peace and that comfort within that song. But if each one of them decided to play their own song in their own chords and their own, you know, Z minor flat thing, whatever, if they all decide to go their own way, then you would have this chaos, this division. And so that helped me to understand that, you know, if I tried to come into this group, but I wasn't prepared to play that song, to have that same doctrine as what we would call it in scripture, but the same song played the same way, then there would be a division. I wouldn't be able to play with them. I would have to be separate from them. So help me to understand that, yeah, whenever you have a unity, you're going to have this separation, this division. And so then that brought me to, okay, well, what does the Bible have to say about that? So as we started with Ephesians 4, 4:1, we get, I therefore. Okay, now I've been to church long enough to know that when you see a they therefore, that means what comes after points to first, you first must have everything before it. You can't go any further until you see what it said before. Now, based off of the definition and knowing that we're coming up on the word unity in verse 3, to have that unity, we have to first go back to understand that unity, to know what it is we're unifying with. We have to go back and look at chapters 1, 2, and 3. So we're going to do that. Let's see. Before we do that, though, I'm going to take a little side trip to John 17, 21 through 26. You don't have to go there. I went ahead and printed it out. But when I was doing my research in this, that was just another place that talks about unity. And this was Jesus' prayer to the Father for us, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So we have Jesus talking about a oneness, and what's included in that oneness is love, and that there's a lot of that peace that comes with the love and the unity. But we recognize through this verse that it's that unity comes from Christ. It comes from Christ. It doesn't come from us saying we're going to do this and so then we're going to have unity. No, God set what that standard is. And so that brings me back to Ephesians 1. And I'm going to kind of bounce through these verses because there's a lot to get through. So Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So this verse kind of teaches us that that he chose us from the beginning, and we know that we're not holy, but he wants us to be holy and without blame before him in love. So, and that in verse 5, we have the adoption as sons. So again, the language is a unity language. It's bringing us together as a family, and that, but what's bringing us together isn't us doing stuff. It's God doing it. It's his love. It's his desire for us to be with him. And it's his adoption of us into his family. And so so that was his purpose. He wanted us to be with him. So then we get to verse 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So we got some the doctrine of truth there. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So, again, there's his word of truth, his salvation, his Holy Spirit sealed in us. And the one piece that was ours is that we believed in him. So everything, again, is through God, through doing all of this. But he made it easy for us because we just have to believe. But he also, we make it hard on ourselves. So I won't go into that anymore. Let's see. So again, in Ephesians 1, just as a quick summary from based off those verses, that there was an original plan that God gave us and a purpose, and that was to be joined with him, but it was all through him and his love. So we needed that before we get into Ephesians 2, which talks about our rebirth. And I'll go through this kind of quickly too. So Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So the important part of this verse is to remind us that we're failed. We couldn't do it. We couldn't be holy. We're just not capable of just being holy. And that gives us a common ground that we cannot hold over anybody else. We can't. I mean, we're failed in this. We needed the Savior. So then we have verses 4 through 7 that then talk about our salvation and stuff. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So again, we got verses 1 through 3 that tell us we can't do it, but God, who loves us so much, who is rich in that mercy, that he wants us to be with him so much that he did this for us. And what kind of summarizes and cements it together is going to be here in verses 8 through 10 that really, really, I'll just say, cements the doctrine, cements the truth for which leads us to the unity. Without verses 8 through 10, we can't have that unity with Christ. So, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So again, he did it all. The only part that we play in this is that we believe, as far as our salvation. And so that's the doctrine for which our unity should be placed. So if you don't believe that, then you're divided from us. If you believe that, then you're in unity with us, and you're in unity with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I have to expand it even further, because obviously it's more than just three chapters give us our doctrine. The whole Bible is the inspiration. This is a good summary, is those first three. But if we go to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it reads, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we have the basics here, but the doctrine's much bigger. And that's one of the reasons why we keep reading the Bible, we study with people, we pray, we come together to understand and be unified as a body and also be unified with God, because that is his doctrine, and we want to be unified with him. And if we don't want that, then that's where we got that, the division. Now, if we continue on through the rest of chapter 2, chapter 2, 11 through 22, it talks about a division that becomes a unity. Now in here, we got I'm not going to read it. Verse 13 through 16 talk about a unity between the Jews and the Gentiles. So at that time, those were the two groups, Jews and Gentiles. You were one or the other. There wasn't any more. But because of Jesus, because of what he had done for the whole world, those two groups could be unified, kind of like the musicians up here can be unified. Even though they're different, they have different talents, they have different cultures, but they can still all come together under the same doctrine. And that's an amazing thing that God has done for us. I mean, we see in the world all the different cultures, all the different people groups, But he gave it in such a way that everybody can still be unified under his doctrine, still be unique, but come together for that unity which he provided for us. And then we have in verse 20 of chapter 2 that talks about the cornerstone. Again, that's another visualization. The cornerstone of a building is the way it comes to my mind is if you're playing Jenga and you take that one piece out of the bottom, the whole thing falls over. That's kind of like the cornerstone. You can't have the stack of Jenga if you take the cornerstone out. Well, our cornerstone, the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And so we can't have our unity, our foundation, our doctrine falls apart without Jesus. And so we have to have Jesus to have that that unity. And then there's some more talk about ones and stuff. And then in Ephesians 3, it talks more about how all the members of the body matter, that we all have the same value. And again, I like going back to the musicians. It's so awesome. Each one of them has a value in and of themselves, even though they might be playing a different instrument or they might be playing in a different pitch or singing in a different voice. But they make the group and the music come together and come alive because of their differences, but because they're following the same song, following the same doctrine. And that's how us as a church body can really be beautiful to this world by having following that same doctrine, even though we all have different skills and different talents and different nature, but we can come together and still be unified through those differences to make this a great body and great congregation. Let's see, and then we get to, let's see, Ephesians 3:11. So accordingly to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that purpose was fully accomplished in Jesus. So now we have, we have our purpose. Our purpose is Jesus. And we have the scripture and everything that he's done for us. So now we can share that amongst each other. We can be in agreement. And then we can share that with others to show what was done for us through that same doctrine. And whether I talk to somebody and then another Christian comes behind and talks to that same person, it's the same doctrine. We might say it in a different way. Somebody might sing it to them. Somebody might have a poem for them. Somebody might do it through gifts, you know, giving or helps or whatever. But because it's the same doctrine, that person is still hearing the same message. And that same message is Jesus. So to summarize these first three chapters, is that it's for believers to help identify and solidify what our unity is and what the division is. And so we can know other Christians as well by that same doctrine. We can come together, have the same conversation. If that conversation is different, then there's a division. So it helps, just like with the song, we can know who's with us and who we need to reach, essentially. So then, now that we have that doctrine, we have the structure, then we can get on to the rest of, back to chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So we've identified what it is we're unifying with. and that's Jesus. So if we come back and read chapter 4, verse 1 again. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So what Paul is saying here is, now that we know what our doctrine is, what our foundation is, what we're unified with, we need to walk in that. So now we have it. Now we need to walk. So now we have the doctrine. Now we have a response to that doctrine. And so when we share this doctrine, when we share this unity we're trying to get others to come into, we get into verse 2 and it tells us how our attitude needs to be, which is with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. So we're not to be proud. We're not to be aggressive. We're not to be passive. If people have lots of questions, we be patient and loving and caring and try to answer them and keep that communication going. But again, it's not, even when we're within the body. So one of the, I'll get into that later. Jumping ahead. Okay, so again, we have kind of our attitude and how we're supposed to deal with this unity. And then verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity. So I found that interesting because everything was done for us. And so we're into the response part. And so we're keeping this unity. And the rest of these chapters, again, help us to understand how to keep that unity, how to keep it going. And that unity, again, is not only for ourselves, because, there's a lot of information in here. I may not understand something completely, and so I need to endeavor for this unity by fellowshipping with other believers and talking through these different topics and understand, for instance, some of my other talks I've talked about, like young earth, old earth. That is not something that is one of these foundational doctrines. That's one of those nice, you know, I wonder where God was with this type of discussion. So it's not one of those things that that can separate us from our unity. So if somebody was a young earth person, somebody was an old earth person, if they have all these other foundational beliefs, then they should still be together. They should be, back to verse 2 here, long-suffering with each other, having conversations with each other, having discussions, doing it within love, even if they disagree on some of these side issues. And that's, that's one of those, you got primary doctrine, then you got secondary things that kind of come out. Don't let the secondary things separate us from the true gospel. Don't let that happen. But anyway, that's kind of what it's talking about there. In the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. And of course, with that unity, we get the peace. You don't get the peace first. Like Martin Lloyd-Jones was talking about, that some people want to first go to the peace, go to the friendliness, go to the kindness, but they'll lose the truth because they'll be so busy trying to be happy that they won't seek that truth. So it's important to have that truth, because then you'll get to that peace as well. Let's see. So what do I got next? And then verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you have called in one hope of your calling, and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So that there is also a summary of verse or chapters 1 through 3, that all this unity, all this oneness comes from Jesus coming down, dying, raising from the grave, all for us. He took on all of our sins so that we could be holy and be able to commune with him and find our way to heaven. So then the rest of the chapter gets into more of the believer's response. Some of the things it talks about is teaching and sharing, but it's always in truth and in love. You can't do it without truth, and you got to do it in love. And in verse 15, I think, let's see. So 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So again, the unity that we have is in truth and in love, not in peace. Peace comes after. Peace doesn't come before. Truth comes before. And then again, the rest of chapter 4 and 5 and 6, is just more foundational work that helps us respond to that unity that was given to us. It wasn't something that we made ourselves. So I'm going to go ahead and conclude here with a reminder. The world, which is kind of one of the things that got me started in this, is, I hate to say it, but I watched a YouTube video of a gentleman that was interviewing people about unity, you know, the different unities that we've been hearing out there. And he was asking them, so, you know, we have all this unity talk out there. We've got all this division. You know, what do you think about that? And everybody kept on saying, you know, we need to make compromises. We need to, you know, get rid of this division, get together and have some peace. And, you know, we need to overcome this through compromise. And so then he kept asking them different questions. And he got to this question was, for unity, are you willing to compromise? What are you willing to compromise on? And so then he started going down his list of things, and every single time they would say, oh, no, I can't compromise on that. Oh, no, I can't compromise on that. No, I can't compromise on that. And finally, one of them finally said, you know, you're right. I can't compromise on what I believe in. I can't compromise on that. And that comes back to us as Christians as well. We cannot compromise on the truth. We can't compromise on what God has done for us. There is no compromise there. The compromise are like these side issues, the things that aren't of God. We can compromise on those things, but those things which God sets as a foundation, we can't compromise either. And so when we hear somebody say, oh, you know, we need to have unity, we need to be friendly, we need to, you know, just, you know, let's just come together and we can do things together. It's important for us to make sure that we're not compromising any of our beliefs to fit into the world. And we're not to conform to the world, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so we can't have that that compromise of what Scripture says, which is why we keep reading. So I got a couple more things. So John 14:6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is a foundation we cannot compromise on. And like I was saying before, but there are other things we can compromise on. Young earth, old earth. The scripture's not clear on that. It has nothing to do with salvation. Let's have fun discussions about it. It's not going to break our unity. It's okay to have that. But we have another verse in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So we have our peace in Jesus. We don't need the world's peace because we have Jesus' peace and we can rest in that. And then I'll finish off with a verse from Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So that which separated us from God is now available to all of us, all because of Jesus. And that's a doctrine that we can hold on to, and that's something that we can unify around. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll have the unity come up and give us one last doctrinal song. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for being our Lord and Savior. And I thank you for teaching us all your truths and helping us to unify to you and to each other. And I pray that we do this with long suffering and patience with each other, and help us to continue to teach and guide each other, and all through your Spirit and through your truth and through your love. In Jesus' name, amen.